the Jews are back there going, yeah, those Gentiles, they are just terrible. They don't get it. They don't get the obviousness of who God is. You know, and then Paul in chapter 2 starts pointing the finger at the Jews and their reliance on their favoritism, their special situation and relationship with God. They were relying on that for their, that God would overlook their sin, because of course we all know when you're God's, when you're somebody's favorite, they overlook your mistakes. But God ends with a, God shows no favoritism. You may be his favorite, but you're still accountable. He doesn't overlook those things. And Paul continues in verse 12. Let's read together, either in your Bible or up on the screen. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. And then parenthetically with verse 14, he begins, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their conscience just also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times defending them. Verse 16, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Here, Paul moves to addressing the Jews again, more specifically. And it's, as we look at this section through the end of chapter 2, there's two of the most important marks of being Jews. Signs that God's, of God's special relationship. The first one was possession of the law. What Moses went up to the mountain and got, beginning with the Ten Commandments. And then those Levitical laws of how to worship him and sacrificial. That was given uniquely to the Jews. Even their civil laws were unique for justice and caring about people. And when you find, you know, an animal in a field, that you give it back, you find out whose it is and you give it back to them. And justice. And so they were very, that was significant in their signs of their special relationship. The second piece of what marked being a Jew was the sign of circumcision. The law that they got was the first five books of the Bible, including the Ten Commandments. And as we'll talk in a minute, looking where circumcision came from and how it was introduced to Abraham, we'll take a look at that. But as Paul describes these situations, in beginning with verse 12, the first situation is, you sin, you die. Whether what? Whether you have the law, the Jews, or whether you don't, you're Gentile. You sin, you die. Although the Gentiles won't be judged by whether they obey the law, they will be judged by the light that they've been given. It's obvious in all creation that God created the world, and there's an order of things. You don't have to teach sin. You know, we always look at kids when they begin to have their own personality and will. You see it exercised. When you say don't do that, they want to do that. You can see it in their eyes when they are doing something wrong. You can come into a room not having no clue of what's going on. You can look at a kid and you can tell what's going on. When they look up at you with that guilty look. You know what I'm talking about? And they can't even be doing something. In fact, they may be just be thinking about something and they know that it's wrong. Where in the world did that come from? That was given by God, an understanding that that's what God will judge the Gentiles for. There's a light, there's an understanding that every single one of us will be judged on. And that's what the Gentiles will be judged on. The Jews, for the law, did they obey the law? For the Gentiles, what did you obey in your heart? They will be guilty of sin and die because of their sin, Jew and Gentile. Situation two that Paul talks about. When you do what is right, you'll live. I love to synthesize, right? You do bad, you die. You do good, you live. Whether you have the written law or not, whether you're a Jew and been given that privilege of relationship or not outside of. You'll be declared righteous, declared innocent by what you do. Just, Paul points out, just being a Jew, just hearing and knowing about the law doesn't make you righteous. The only ones that God declares are the ones that obey the law that they've been given, whether it's written or whether it's on their conscience. The law of conscience is written on their hearts. It's interesting. I like the way the Message says in Romans 2:15. When talking about the Gentiles, they show that God's law is not something alien imposed on us from without, but woven into the very fabric of our creation. There is something deep within that echoes God's yes and no, right and wrong. Every single one of us, you could say, oh, religion, I'm not accountable to that because I don't believe that. God says, no, you're accountable because inside you know what's right and wrong. You know when you do things that aren't right, regardless of whether you go to church on Sunday. Regardless, God's going to judge every one of us on that. On Judgment Day, when every person will have to give an account for every thought and action. Your thoughts and actions will either accuse you or defend you. Big picture that Paul's describing. It's not possessing the law that counts, but it's doing what the law says that counts. Two different laws Paul's talked about, right? He talked about the written law that the Jews were accountable to, and the unwritten law, the law on conscience, that God woven into the fabric of who we are as human beings that we're accountable to. Both Jew and Gentile are condemned when they don't obey the law that they've been given. In other words, we're all in a bad spot, aren't we? Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're condemned. It's interesting as Paul ends this first section that we just looked at in verse 16. God says, Paul says, God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. The good news that Paul is preaching is that through Jesus Christ, God takes into account this predicament that mankind is in, whether Jew or Gentile. Whether you have God's law and been given and are accountable to that or not. Paul doesn't elaborate here, does he? As we'll see. But there's more to come. He's insinuating there's more, that Jesus Christ is at the center of the gospel. Let's go on with verse 17. Now, if you call yourself a Jew, remember how at the beginning of chapter 2, he went from a they, the innocuous they, those people who cause all the problems, those they that do these things, to you pointing the finger? Well, it's very clear. We said we suspected he was talking about the Jews, but here he's specific. Go on, verse 17. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children because you have the law, embodiment of knowledge and truth. In verse 21, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You Jews, excuse me, you're proud of your special relationship with God. You acknowledge the truth and purity of his law. You acknowledge that your commands are right. You're convinced, you Jews, that God's word flows through you, that you know and understand, and it qualifies you to guide. It qualifies you to teach. It qualifies you to model to a dark and sinful world. it's interesting as you look at the Maccabee revolution that happened between the 400 years of silence of the prophets before Jesus came. The writings of the Maccabees and others talked about just their acknowledgement of God's word that they'd been given, and how they were an example, how they were a light to the world, and how you should live. And it just, that center point that they really thought, and it's interesting because it's, some people think that Paul is Jew bashing here, but he's not. Because we'll go on and he answers, because that's, it's significant. The Gospels, we cover Romans here. There's two problems we have. You will not understand the Gospel on one Sunday. When we talk about Romans, we've gone through some stuff, and I hope that you take notes. I hope you're locking some stuff in, because it's unwrapping the Gospel. There's a piece at a time. It's almost like a box within a box within a box. Only it's not just a box that's inside that you're wrapping. It's a huge gift that you're unwrapping. But there's more to it. It's like maybe like a mansion that you've been given, and you just open one room and you're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe this is here. That's a piece of it, and it's a room that you're, that's part of the house, and you don't like it, and you didn't know it was there, but it's a part of the Gospel. And as Paul's speaking, he's weaving. He's talking to these Roman Jews and Gentiles, and he's unwrapping the Gospel. And so there's really two issues here. One, as we look at Romans, you're not going to get it all from a sermon on Sunday for two reasons. One is it doesn't happen all in one chapter. The second reason is because I am incapable of communicating all that's here. That's the truth. I can scratch the surface for us. And I maybe can highlight some things. But honestly, you can study this for a lot longer. And some of us who have ADD, we're so thankful, okay, that we're just here for, you know, 40 minutes. That's enough. That's all I can handle. I'm with you. My wife and I have conversations, and we got some stuff to talk about. And I'll get to, you know, after half an hour, an hour, I'm like, you know what? I'm done. This is all I can handle. This is a lot. Let's talk about this some more this morning, because I can't take it all in. I can't be interactive fully, my heart, fully my mind, fully my emotions. And so I just say that to encourage you that be a learner, be a student of the Gospel. Continue to understand it. And honestly, as I told you before, as I teach and I preach, I am coming myself to understand Jesus like I never have before. I'm coming to understand the Gospel like I never have before. I can say stuff like, you are beautiful. It is amazing, and it doesn't stop, because no matter how old you are, you can read the Bible again and go and see things you didn't see before, or things get highlighted to you. And as we study the Word, just realize if you get something, that's good. But realize that isn't all. There's a lot more. Paul, as he is challenging the Jews, they're proud of their relationship with God. They're proud of what they know. And he's questioning them. If you've been given this incredible blessing and truth in the written word, are you living up to what you've been given? Are you living up to what you've been given? He's challenging, you know, do you lust? Are you greedy? Even the prophet Isaiah from a long time ago said, it's because of you Jews that people have a poor view of God. What is the most prevalent comment on Christians? A bunch of hypocrites. It's the same thing, the same issue Isaiah commented about, the same issue that Paul commented about, is the same issue we still have today. That here you say this is how you're supposed to be, but you don't live like that. The same problem that they have, even though we not only have the Old Testament, the Torah, the Pentateuch, those first five books that they were so proud of, we have the prophets that warned Israel, if you don't get right with God, you're going to lose what you have. If we got the New Testament, we see the gospel going out. We see the redemption. We see Jesus dying on the cross. We see His salvation. And yet we still have the problem. We still have a problem. Paul wants to address this. In that Paul, as he finishes that first identity issue of the Jews, the law, he now moves in verse 25 to the second identity that Jews saw, mark them separate and different from people. Verse 25, circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law and have become as though you had not, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. Verse 26, so then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, even though you have the written code and circumcision are a lawbreaker. Circumcision is very personal, painful, and irreversible. I honestly don't remember when I was circumcised. And I'm glad. But it's something unique that God gave to Abraham. It's hard for us to understand today the significance that circumcision was for the Jews when God promised to make Abraham a father of many nations. He changed Abraham's name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of many. It was then that God instituted circumcision as a sign of the covenant He was making with him. Let's take a look at Genesis 17, where God commanded Abraham. Genesis 17, beginning with the last part of verse 10, every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. It was something significant from that point on that identified Jews as being separate, as being significant, as being God's children, His special possession. Their identity was woven into not just the law, but into circumcision. In our day and age, especially in America and in first world countries, it's commonplace for men to be circumcised. It wasn't the case then. That wasn't a hygiene issue. That wasn't my dad circumcised. I don't want to be different than my dad. My kid should be. It was uncommon. It was something new that God established as a sign of the covenant He was making with them. Paul is unwrapping the gospel. He's saying that you've been chosen, you're loved, you belong to God, you're His holy people, and circumcision was to be a sign of that. The problem is that the people thought that circumcision is what made them right with God. Their possession of the law is what made them right with God. And Paul's trying to break that and say, listen, that isn't what makes you special. It's if you obey what I tell you to do. If you get circumcised, great, but it should be indicative of how you live. It should be indicative of our special relationship. Even to the point where he says, in a sense, circumcision, physical circumcision, doesn't matter. Because God looks at what the obedience, and so Gentiles who weren't circumcised, who don't have the law, but do what is right, are better off than you who have circumcision, have the law, but don't do what is right. As Paul unwraps the gospel for his Jewish readers in Rome, he's also unwrapping the gospel for the Gentile readers as well. And us. Our special relationship with God cannot be dependent on what we do. Whatever that special thing is that we hang our holiness on. Working hard. Providing for your family. Loving your kids. Not killing anybody. Not speaking poorly of somebody. Going to church. Reading your Bible. Praying. All those things that sometimes we're tempted to be the identity, the thing that makes us holy. Those things that we do cannot be the source of our holiness. The issue is how we live. Paul goes in further in these last couple of verses. Verse 28. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. Verse 29. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Paul is working hard to challenge the Jewish religious perspective that right relationship with God depends on what they've been given, their special relationship, their special attention. And Paul wants to shift the focus from the outward to the inward. What's on the outside, from on the outside and visible, to what's on the inside and invisible. Only God can judge that. Only God knows what you're thinking. Only God knows what your heart is. Only God knows what your motivation is. You can have somebody that looks really good on the outside, but is really ugly on the inside. You can have somebody who looks really rough on the inside, but God is pleased about what's going on the inside. Paul is trying to shake that religiousness from these Jews as he unwraps the gospel. He's shifting it from the outside to an inward focus, an attention on a heart condition, the unseen and invisible. He wants his readers to realize that the physical cannot accomplish the spiritual. We think that as we do things that it's pleasing God. God says, I don't want the stuff you do. I want a broken and a contrite heart. I want you to bring your obedience to me, not your gifts, not your sacrifices. Paul wants his readers to focus on spiritual circumcision, things that can't be seen. When we do good physical things, things that can be seen, people praise us. When we do things, spiritual things that can't be seen, who does that please? God. That's hard for us to understand. That's hard for us to live. Because most of us, I'd say all of us, that's one of those general statements, really have places of dependence on what people think. Most of us won't keep doing the right thing if somebody doesn't give us feedback. If we don't see a good result, we won't do those things unless we've been spiritually circumcised. Unless we have a change of heart, a change of perspective. A circumcision of the heart is done by the Holy Spirit, not by the law. If you and I will take the time with the Holy Spirit, He'll highlight what has grown on our heart that needs to be cut away. Circumcision of the heart is also very personal, painful, and irreversible. Paul knows that if you take care of what's on the inside, the outside will follow. And Jesus said something similar, didn't he? He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees! First clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Right? That is the gospel that Paul is bringing. He's highlighting some things in some painful ways to the Jews who felt that their sacred identity was in the law and their sacred identity was in circumcision. He challenged that. James also challenges it. In James, verse 2:18 says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.'" The same kind of thing from a different angle. Remember I said, the physical does not accomplish the spiritual. It's the other way around. The spiritual is what accomplishes the physical. One of the things we met this last week with a group of pastors, we meet once a month. Every week we pray, but once a month we do a lunch together. And we have sometimes outside ministry groups that come and share what they're doing just so we can be aware and support what's going on. This last Thursday, we met at the Soup Kitchen. Some of you are familiar with just what a great ministry that First Christian Church hosts. And Sean Casey manages that ministry. And so we were there and they made it just awesome. Really, if you've ever been in the Soup Kitchen, it's not like soup. Sean is amazing in what he prepares. And it's just, I go there, I haven't gone there in a while, but I when I first came to town, would go there regularly just to hang out with people and have dinner and to pray with people and get to know people. And I encourage you, if you got a Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, you want to see and love people in our community, that is a great place to go. But as he did that, the reason we came together is we just talked about leadership development. You know, what are you doing well? How are you doing? What kind of tools are out there? What kind of resources? And one of the pastors reminded me of what they look for in people are fat people. And some of you heard this before. They look for faithful, available, and teachable people. That's the kind of people that God can use. People that continually show up. People that are available to do stuff that maybe others don't see or are available for. But probably the most important is being teachable. Recognizing they got something to learn. And as I look at Paul and the circumcision of the heart, the Holy Spirit challenges me and challenges you to be fat. You're like, it's like, oh, the pastor said we're supposed to be fat, man, and I'm all in. Well, we need to be faithful, available, and teachable. Our only hope is in the Holy Spirit to do surgery on our heart. What we do physically that is motivated spiritually pleases God. Choosing to trust God and then exercising, serving, and forgiving or tithing. Choosing to trust God, spiritual decision, spiritual change, spiritual attitude, then going and doing something. Not the other way around. Serving or forgiving to get God in God's good graces. But choosing to say, God, would you help me act out of my heart, out of what the surgery that you're doing, out of the conviction and leading of your Holy Spirit? Because the reality is, if we don't operate in that confidence, none of us, if we're motivated physically to do things, we will never accomplish all that needs to be done. What I mean is, if you're shooting for perfection, you won't get there. I've tried for a lot of years. Missed it by that much. We need to be ready. Say, God, I can't do stuff perfectly. I need your Holy Spirit to motivate me. I need your Holy Spirit to lead me in the stuff I need to walk in. Spiritual first, then the physical. Stephen, would you have your team come up? I want to close with a song. It's called From the Inside Out. Because our only hope really is that surgical touch of the Holy Spirit. To change our attitude, to change our motivation, to change why we do stuff. that brings wholeness, not the stuff we do. It's not that stuff we do is not important. Paul's not saying that law is not important or being obedient and circumcision. He says if that's what we're relying on for our salvation, we're going to miss the boat. Even Gentiles, and it's not the full gospel, because he's not saying that we're saved by doing it all right. But it's leading up to it, because even though whether you've been a Jew or Gentile, you've been given the law, how many of you have perfectly obeyed what God's laid on your heart? How many of you have never done something wrong knew in your heart that something was wrong and you still did it anyways? You know what I'm talking about? You're like, don't say it. Ugh. And it doesn't make you feel better, or maybe it does for a moment, and then you feel sick afterwards, or you do something. It's because we all fall short. And Paul's trying to just really hit on those things over and over. Says, man, what you're trusting in is not going to hold up in court. Is you're trusting in it? Well, great. I mean, Paul challenges, right? If that's what you're trusting in, you not only have to be circumcised, you got to do it all. And they're like, okay, I haven't done it all. And he says, well, then your circumcision doesn't matter. Because if you're circumcised, great. But you got to do it all perfectly. You can't just say, I do this one thing great. Right? When I ask people, are you going to heaven? Why should God let you into my perfect heaven? Almost without a beat, they say, I haven't killed anyone. I was like, well, I am so glad you haven't killed anyone. Have you ever lied or stolen? Have you ever hurt somebody with it? Have you ever been selfish? If you can't do it all perfectly, you're doomed. And so I just, join with me, stand, and just allow the Lord to remind us that we need His Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out.